We're glad you're here today. Thanks for coming out on a dreary day. One of the things we know about dreary days is they make us all feel like we want to stay in bed. I looked over at Deidre this morning, and she didn't want to get up. I didn't want to get up. We thought, well, do we just sleep in? But we can't. People are coming. We got to get up. And so we're glad that you're here. We're glad that we've got heat and we've got electricity. I'm just glad to have good friends to spend time with. I've got a few announcements I want to give you, because if I don't give them to you right now, I will forget. If you are interested in being a part of a prayer team that we are starting and you would like more information, we have a sign-up sheet in the back. The prayer team is going to be doing several things, including praying, but also organizing some opportunities to involve the rest of us in prayer and teaching us more about prayer. So it's going to be more than simply a group that you get a phone call that tells you all the bad things that are going on in people's lives. It's an opportunity to truly partner with God and to partner with us in leading others to have a stronger relationship with Christ. So if you're interested in doing that, there's a sign-up sheet in the back, and somebody will get in touch with you, and we'll be getting that started in the next week or two. In the email this week, you saw a little note from Pam Atherton about their neighbor, her name is Kathy. Kathy is a single grandmother. She's raising her, I believe, 10 and 13-year-old grandsons by herself, and then she also has a son living with her that is trying to help out but isn't able to help much. Kathy has been diagnosed with breast cancer and is having a double mastectomy this week, and that means that she is going to be down for at least 2 or 3 months, and then she's going to be healing for even longer than that. And so what Pam is trying to do is find some people that will help them continue to minister to Kathy by providing some meals. Now, if you would be interested in this, Kathy is not a member of Journey. She's been here a couple of times, but it is an opportunity for us as a church to invest in somebody that is in need and to show the love of Christ, which does not need to be dependent upon whether they attend at Journey or not. So if you would be interested in that, there's a sign-up sheet in the back for that as well. We need your name and your email. And you're going to get an email address if you're interested. You're going to get an email from an organization called Meal Train, which is just fabulous. I had never heard of it before. And it's just a website that kind of is a clearinghouse to help people plan when to bring food. And so you can go log in. You'll get an invitation from them for Kathy's schedule. And then you'll be able to bring food here on the Sunday before you're scheduled, and Pam will deliver it to Kathy. And so if you are interested in that, then just give us your contact information. Or if you still have the email that we sent out this week, you can get in touch with Pam directly, and she will get you set up. It's just a way for us to be the body of Christ, to minister to somebody in need and somebody who's just truly, she doesn't know how she's going to make it over these next few months. Also, Starting Point, February 5th, we would love for you to be a part of Starting Point. I'll be talking a little bit about it in a little bit. But Starting Point is an opportunity for us as a church family to all together go in a common direction, for us to study what are the very basics of our faith, what does it mean to be a member of a church, and then we are beginning covenant membership at Journey, something we've never done before. We've done similar things, but this is the first time we've actually done membership. And we're going to explain why we're doing that. You do not have to become a member to go through Starting Point, but it's a great opportunity to just learn some of the basics of our faith. If you're interested in us as a church, what do we believe? Where are we headed? What are some of our goals and our core values? And we just want to get everyone moving in a common direction with that. It's going to be a great thing we're going to offer the first Sunday of every month. Until everyone's gone through it, or until there's no more need. We assume there's going to be need indefinitely for that. So I hope that you would sign up to be a part of that as well. I think that's all my announcements. Have I missed anything? All right. We've been talking for the last 3 weeks about a calling that you and I have. And last week, I laid a lot out. What I believe it means to be a follower of Jesus, to be a disciple, or to be a Christian, really that should be an interchangeable word. It's not. And in our culture, it's definitely not. In our culture, there are so many people who are Christians. Most of the people you know probably would say they're a Christian if you press them, because they just want you to stop asking them. Many of the people who call themselves a Christian are not active in any type of faith, any type of activity, any type of prayer life. They're not serving anywhere. They're not giving anywhere. There's really no indication of fruit that God has done an amazing work within their lives. And last week I shared with you that I believe that God does something incredible in the life of a person that follows him. And when he calls us to be a disciple, one of the mysteries or the missing components of truly being a follower of Jesus is not coming to an event like this, and it's really not even learning material. It's not getting more education about the Bible, because there's a lot of people that have a lot of information about Scripture. But there's a missing component that says a disciple is always making disciples. And so there's this aspect that whenever you receive something, you give it away. And in our economy, in our culture, you don't receive by giving away, do you? You receive by receiving. You give away, you don't have anymore. But it's interesting that in faith and walking with Jesus, the more he gives you, the more he expects you to give away to others. This is one of the things we've really been struggling with as a leadership team, as a discipleship team. What does it look like to make disciples that make disciples? Because at the bottom line, no matter what kind of music we have or what we talk about or how we dress or the kind of facility we meet in, we all have the same call to make disciples. Jesus gave it to all of us. Doesn't matter if your journey, if you're First Baptist, if you're Second Presbyterian, it doesn't matter if you're independent or whatever, we all have the same call to be followers of Jesus. In fact, those denominational shells, they just tend to confuse us. We are baseline called to be followers of Jesus. I want to talk to you about another aspect today of that calling. I want to share some stories with you and share some scripture with you. Before I do that, I just want to start with this. If you're a Christian here today, some of the things that I didn't learn until several years later that would have been really helpful to know is what actually happens to you, what actually happens supernaturally at the point you decide to be a follower of Jesus. Have you ever thought about the difference that happens within you? I think most people believe that it's a contract. It's this contract we sign with God that says, if I were to meet an early end or a late end, at some point, I'm going to be taken care of if life does continue. Now, for some of us, that's a great contract, and if life doesn't continue, it doesn't really matter. But just in case it does, we want to make sure that we're covered. But when you go back and you read through Scripture, what says happens when you become a Christian is actually pretty profound. And most of us may not recognize the significance of what goes on in a moment when your heart says, I no longer want to live for me, I want to live for Christ. And we read through some of the interesting things that happens. Number one, Scripture says that all heaven rejoices when you decide to follow Jesus. All heaven rejoices. You know, sometimes we just think, well, I made the decision and no one was around and it was just, I did it and it was, I didn't hear trumpets or I didn't, no confetti fell from the sky and it didn't happen that way for me either. But, you know, it was no big deal. But I got my contract signed. I want you to know that when your heart says, I want to follow Jesus, I want to be forgiven for the things that separate me from God, there is actually a party in heaven. Now, a few other things happen. It says that at that point, you become baptized in the Holy Spirit. And for some of you that come from different backgrounds, that means different things. The bottom line, what that means is when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, you are grafted into the family of God. You become his adopted child. And if you are a person who has any familiarity with adoption, you know that for the person who is adopting, this is a choice that brings incredible joy. This is a huge deal for the family who is adopting. And for God to adopt you into his family, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. At the same time, Scripture says that God comes to live within you, which I know is a little bit of a freaky concept. But the Holy Spirit actually lives within you. And as the Holy Spirit is in you, you're going to change in some of the ways that you live. You're going to be convicted of some of the things that you do because it doesn't honor God. And if your heart is to truly follow Jesus, that's going to cause just concern on your own heart. It means that you no longer just sin without care. It bothers you. It also says that the Holy Spirit is going to intercede for you. So when you're having those days and you just don't know what to say and it's just a rotten day that you want a do-over, but you know you can't have a do-over, you don't know how to pray, you don't know if God's listening, the Holy Spirit actually prays for you, intercedes for you, speaks for you on your behalf. That's all going on at the same time. Scripture also tells us that when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit imparts within you a gift that allows you to make a supernatural change in the world around you. We're going to talk a little bit about that later this morning. All those things begin to work together that you no longer exist as the person that you were before. I remember for me, I had been involved in church all my life. Literally from the time I was born, I was in church. But it was not till I was a teenager that I truly got who Jesus was and what it meant to follow him. And so when I had an experience and my heart was ready to say, I am a sinner, I have done this life my way the whole time, and it's not working too well. At that moment, I knew there was a change. I could feel a change. I could tell there was a change within me. And the greatest change within me was just absolute relief. I shared a scripture with you last week that sums up what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And 1 Peter 2:9, I've been using this constantly because I don't want us to forget this. It says this about the moment that you become a Christian. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people for his own possession. In other words, you belong to him now, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For me, there was an incredible feeling of just relief because I had been called out of the darkness. I didn't really know what the light was. Still, it's one of those things, okay. But I knew I wasn't dark anymore. Does anybody else have that experience? There's a moment when you know, and if you haven't had that moment, all I can say is you need to pursue that moment. Because at that time, it is not hard to give up your life for Christ. There is such a willingness to give of yourself because you are so grateful for what God has given you. When the Holy Spirit begins to work within your life, begins to work within your heart, it is beyond anything you could possibly imagine. And so to follow Jesus, it seems to me when I read things about discipleship, and even sometimes in our discipleship group is just kind of struggle through some issues, that it seems that there are times where it just seems it's so hard, doesn't it? So much stuff you got to do and stuff you've got to remember and all these activities you've got to add. Somehow that just goes against God miraculously changing your heart and your life. That you would want to proclaim the one that saved you. Nonstop. So my prayer for us is that if you are not a follower of Jesus, my prayer is that you would experience not just a taste of religion, but you would experience a taste of the Holy Spirit that makes all things new, that not only cleanses us, but it actually recreates us. I am not the same person I was before I became a follower of Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus in this room, you are not the same person that you were before. You are a new creation. You have been created for so many wonderful, incredible things and experiences. And for us to just make that about a bunch of religious activities, that just diminishes the great call that we have. 1 Peter 2:21, I'm just 1 Peter 2 is my chapter right now, is really the basis for this series. And it says, for to this you have been called. This doesn't, whether you're a Christian or you're not, for to this you have been called, because Christ suffered you, leaving you an example. You have been called that you might follow in his steps. That's what you have been called to. If you're living a life and you're just this, you're here for one reason or the other, you're hoping to get an answer for a problem that you're facing or your relationship that you're in or a job that you're stressed out in, maybe that's why you're here today. My hope is that you would understand that you are being called. Every one of us is being called following the footsteps of Jesus. I'm going to give you a few things this morning. I'll tell you the most important things I want you to remember. I've got several slides. I don't feel like you've got to remember or write down every one. But one of the first things I want you to understand as we talk this morning is that you have been given a great calling. You have been given a great calling. Not just leaders, not just staff, not just the preacher, not just the people who sing. You have been given a great calling. Your calling within your life, whether it is your career or your family, pales in comparison to the calling that the Creator of the universe has given on your life. That calling has been poured out for you from the moment of your first breath, or even before that, from the moment of conception, or even before then. Because God knows you. He's had a plan for you. You have a great calling. And anything that makes you think that it is not great is a distraction trying to keep you from experiencing the life that God anticipated. One thing I do know for several of us, and for some of you, I know some of your stories, is that we have a hard time believing that we, as individuals, are called to anything great. Most of us don't have a lack of somebody willing to keep us in our place. Anybody have that person? Likes to keep you in your place? Doesn't want you to soar too high? Doesn't want you to get too excited about your life or what you can accomplish? I like to tell you what you can't do or what you don't do good enough. Does anybody have those people? We've all had them. If you don't have them now, if you do have them now, that face is right now glaring in your mind. I want to tell you first a story, and I just want you to listen to the story. Most of you know this or you've heard it at one time. If you haven't, this is a good introduction to it. It comes from 1 Samuel in the Old Testament. And it's a story that we often pass off and let our kids hear, but we don't talk about enough as adults. It's a story of David, one of his first callings that God put on his life, which was to defend his nation from the Philistines. 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning with verse 4, says this: "There came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span." He was a tall guy. "He had a helmet of bronze on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze." It was heavy. Can't tell you the exact weight. It was heavy. "He had bronze armor on his legs, a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, 'Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But I will prevail against him and kill him. Then you shall be our servants and serve us.' And the Philistine said, 'I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together.' When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." In the Old Testament, the whole supernatural working of the world was different than it is today. Today, we have an opportunity to experience Christ, and then he lives within us. But in the Old Testament, it is honestly, God lived within a house. It was called the house of God. It's why we call churches today houses of God, because the church is a house of God. It's just not a building. But then it was a building. It was a temple. God literally lived there, and his people were the Israelites. And so anybody that would fight against the Israelites, it was said that their God was weak if they could be conquered, and their God was strong if they could be victorious. And so we have all these stories of the Old Testament. We have all these experiences of what God has done for them. Up to this point, God, we know, is the creator of all things. He has worked within their midst. He has walked among their ancestors. And yet here is this Philistine army. And they're coming against them saying, "You are nothing. You are going to be defeated. The task before you is too great." And the people, no matter what God had done up to this point, didn't think they could do it. Can I tell you, just as a church planner, 4 years into planning a church, there have been many moments where we thought we couldn't do it. Many moments we wanted to just pack up and say, "It's too hard." There have been times where you've looked at things that you have tried in your life and you have thought, "This is just too hard for me to do." There have been relationships, maybe some of you with your spouse or maybe with your kids, you've just thought this is too hard, the obstacles are too great. Sometimes we come and I can be guilty of this, but we come and we pump everybody up that we can go out and do great things, and then you leave and you think, I can't do it. Afraid. Too hard. Too big. Maybe somebody else could do it, but not me. You don't know me. You don't know what my life is like. You don't know how busy I am. You don't know how hard things are for me. I want you to know that that is not new to the people of God. To the people of God, from the very beginning, they have felt unable, yet they have been given a great call. For Israel, they have been given the call to tell the world about their God, to show them the greatness of the Creator. And yet here this giant stands before them, and they shudder in fear as if God is unable to complete the task. You've been given a great call. You've been given a call to make disciples. You've been given a call to go to people who do not know Jesus and tell them about Jesus, which you don't want to do because you've heard the response of people when you try to. Sometimes it just seems so big. And sometimes those voices of that person or those people, maybe it was a parent or a brother or a sister or a boss or neighbor or somebody, just told you you just weren't good enough. You couldn't do it. Exactly what's going on in the nation of Israel. But it doesn't change the fact that they and you have been given a great calling. It doesn't change the fact that sometimes it just seems that that task is just too big. Jesus said some pretty intense things. He said things to individuals like, sell everything you have and follow me. He said some pretty intense things like, don't go bury your father. Don't go bury the dead. Let them bury themselves. You just come on and follow me right now. Leave them behind. He said some really inflammatory things like, I come to drive a sword between families. And some of you know exactly what that means, because you became a follower of Jesus and your family wanted to have nothing to do with you anymore. He said other things like, pick up your cross. Pick up your electric chair. Pick up your syringe that's going to end your life. Pick up your mode of torture and death. Come on, let's go, follow me. He said all kinds of incredible, inflammatory, difficult things. And then he gave other challenges. He said, I want you to go out and I want you to tell the whole world about me. I want every person in the world to know about me. I want you to do it in your hometown. I want you to do it in your city. I want you to do it in your state, in your nation. And then I want you to take it to other nations around the world. And we look at that and we go, that is what we're supposed to do, but how do we do it? And one of the reasons that some of the denominations formed, which was bold and it was a great reason to form, was so that churches, small local churches, could work together and send missionaries around the world. That is the history of several of our denominations. It is a great history to have. In time, that has shifted to other purposes. But that beginning was so that we could accomplish this task that was too big for any one of us. Could you imagine that we had to go out, just the number of people in this room, and tell the whole world about Jesus? I mean, I'll take Hawaii. Need somebody to go, you know, Africa, but I'll take Hawaii. It's overwhelming. Sometimes that task is overwhelming. He says, you've got to follow me. You have to make what's important to me important to you. Truly, sometimes that task, it just seems too big. The story goes on with David. We're not going to read this whole story. We're going to skip to the main sections. In verse 26 of that same chapter, David was sitting by and he's watching this and he's just, what in the world is wrong with you people? David said to the man who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? In other words, you guys are embarrassing. What's going to happen to the guy that kills him? Because God has said we will prevail. What's going to happen and how are we going to remove the embarrassment of your unwillingness because you think the task is too big? He goes on, he says, for who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God. Who is this guy? Who is that person in your life that says you don't have enough to give? Who is that person that says your background, it completely negates the ability for you to make a difference anywhere and in anyone's life? Who are they to defy what God is doing in your life? Who are they to defy the fact that all of heaven exploded in cheers whenever we gave our hearts to him? Who are they to say that you cannot change the world? Because you made a mistake at some point. How could they possibly know what the Holy Spirit within you can and cannot do? What I believe is that we have forgotten to rely on the Holy Spirit. We have forgotten that God is at work within our lives and our hearts. We cower in fear that somebody's going to say something about the fact that we go to church, or that we don't listen to the same things they do or do the same things they do, talk exactly the same way they talk. Somehow the Holy Spirit is less than what others see around us. The truth is, you are more than you think you are. David knew that. You are more than you ever possibly imagined. The greatest that you think you can be pales in what God wants to do through and in you. You are much more. 1 Peter 2:9, first phrase says, you are a chosen race. It means you are chosen. You have been called out. You are a people that God says, I want you in my family. I want you on my team. I want to redeem all creation with you and through you. It's not just about coming to church and singing a few songs. It's about reorganizing our entire lives, about giving them to Christ. We are chosen to be with him. The story goes on with David, starting with verse 33. And the words that David spoke were heard. They repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. Saul being the king that was supposed to go down and fight this giant and slay him, but was too scared to do it. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him. You're but a youth. He's been a man of war from his youth. With the task that God has given us, we often believe that they're beyond us. The truth is, they're not. If God has said, this is what I want you to do, this is how I want you to spend your life, what could possibly stand in the way of that happening? Could your schedule? Could your lack of a good paycheck? Could the fact that life didn't exactly work out the way you thought it would when you were a kid or a teenager or a young adult? What can stand in the way of what God has said he is going to do through us? I fear that we have forgotten those things. Second phrase of 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are a royal priesthood. The priests were people that would talk to God. They would intercede for the people. They were kind of the intermediaries between God and people. Something incredible happened. We call it, one of the doctrines that we call it, are the priesthood of the believer, which means that every believer has a direct line to God through Christ. You don't need me. You don't need somebody else in order to intercede for you. If you have a burden on your heart and you really want God to intervene, you do not have to wait until you get a leader of the church to come and pray with you, because God is, you are a priest, a royal priesthood, a kingly priesthood that will rule all of the world at some point. That's who you are. You think that the tasks that God gives you are beyond you, but they are not. You are capable and you are able. Well, you know the rest of the story with David. People told him he couldn't. They were scared. Verse 50 says, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone. And he struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran, stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. What I truly believe has to happen, if you're a blog reader, you're on Twitter and Facebook and you've got every major religious leader that you're following and listening to, one of the common discussions going on right now is how does the church become great again in this world? Well, the church is great. There will be nothing to diminish the church, which are, do you remember what the definition of the church is? The called out ones who belong to the Lord. The church is literally you and me who have given our lives to follow him. It's not just our group here. It's not just the building. The called out ones, the people who responded to the call, gave themselves to Christ. The church is great. The church is afraid because we've stopped relying on the Holy Spirit. We stop confessing our sins to each other. Do you know why? Because we're embarrassed. As if the person we would be confessing to is somehow any better than we are. That is a lie. Is that not a lie? All you got to do is get to know somebody. And you're like, man, you're not who I thought they were. Well, of course not. And you're not the person you want other people to think you are either. We build up these exteriors that we want people to admire us and think the world of us. But they're not real and they're not true. Because the Holy Spirit working through us, that is where God gets glorified. We're afraid. We're busy. We've got all these things going on. When I look at my schedule, I don't know how to add one more thing. But the truth is, just as David was capable, you are capable. There's a flip side to this, a warning, a caution. You are capable, but not on your own. You can't do this on your own. I can't do this on my own. We as a faith community can't do this on our own. Next phrase of 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are a holy nation. A holy nation. Soak that in. I want you to think through everybody in Chattanooga who is a Christian. I mean, a true follower of Jesus. Everybody in Tennessee, everybody in the United States, everybody in North America, South America, Asia, Africa. I want you to think about every person who has ever been a follower of Jesus. You are part of that holy nation of people. Created by God, empowered by God, called by God. What can stand in our way? Nothing can stand in our way. You are a holy nation. Remember Jesus' promises? I'm building you up for something. I'll tell you why I'm telling you all this. Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Nor will your doubts, nor will your fears, nor will your bouts of depression, nor will your struggle with your temper, nor will your problem with your neighbors or your family or your job, nor will the fact that you didn't finish your college degree or you don't make the paycheck that you're somebody else that you admire does, none of those things will prevail against you. If the gates of hell can't, neither can they. And here's another thing, and this is what I have to tell myself all the time, neither will all of my junk prevail against me. Because God is at work in us. He has called us to something. And he has not just called us to come and build a journey. This is just a portion of it. He's called us to something greater. We are a holy nation. You are capable. If Jesus is working within you, if the Holy Spirit is active in your life, if you have given your heart to him, which is not easy, nothing can prevail against you. Nothing. In fact, in our weakness, for those of us who feel weak, this is why when someone never admits weakness, that's a huge red flag for me. If you come in and you're confident and have no issues whatsoever, and you're just, you never doubt, that's a huge red flag for me. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says this, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Now, guys, I recognize that this is a point that we struggle with because we will just about do anything then to appear weak. I mean, we really will. There is something within us that says we have to be strong. And yet Jesus says, you will not experience the great power of the Creator until you recognize your weakness. It makes sense, does it? This is Paul's response. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. Here's how I see so many people struggle with this. And I've experienced this myself. I think I'm doing better, but some days not so much. I think most people struggle with this because they have an idea within their mind about what a healthy, whole, good, normal person looks like. They dress a certain way, they talk a certain way, their family looks a certain way, their house is a certain type of house or a certain type of decoration within their house. They have so much free time, so much time to go out and do the cool hobbies. They go, you know, cliff diving or something. I don't know. I'll never have one of those cool hobbies because I'll kill myself. We have this picture. We have a picture that our marriages will look a certain way, don't we? We'll never argue. Every time someone sits in front of me, you know what? If I don't know them well, most young couples, when they sit in front of me, says, we never argue. And I go, whoa, you guys are in big trouble then. Seriously. We've never had an argument. We're getting ready to get married. We have never had an argument. Well, I would not get married then. Can anybody here attest to that? Until you know how to fight fair, you better not get married. Okay? And if you haven't fought yet, you've not learned how to fight fair. There is no such thing. Hey, man, sometimes you got to fall on your sword. That's what you do. Sometimes you fall on your sword. We have these pictures of what it looks like to be a well-adjusted, good Christian, healthy, whole person. The problem is we draw too many of those images from things that have nothing to do with God. They have everything to do with the person that we think has it together, but yet their life is all a mess because they don't even know who Jesus is. You are the ones who are called to be a holy nation, a royal priesthood. You belong to God, and yet for some reason, we want to keep one foot in with God just to make sure we're covered, and we want to keep one foot in with everybody else because we don't want to look weird, and we don't want to miss out on what they've got. Problem is you can't do that. You want a recipe for disaster and frustration? Live that life. That is a recipe for disaster and frustration. He would not have said, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me if he expected us to live one foot with him and one foot in the rest of the world. He would not have called us to that. He would not have said, you've got to die to yourself if you're going to live. And most of those phrases, to be honest, to most people, it make no sense whatsoever. And the very fact that they make no sense whatsoever is a perfect indication that a person that truly follows Jesus has done so because something supernatural has happened within them. But otherwise, they just don't make sense. One of the problems I see within our culture and our world today is that there's too many people that have experienced Christ and have somehow glossed it over, deadened it. Somehow the Holy Spirit isn't powerful as it is or isn't influential in our world. Somehow God can create everything from nothing, but he can't solve our most basic problems. We want our government. We've got everything riding on the primaries and then on the election that's coming to somehow solve our problems. None of those will solve our problems. And to be honest, criticizing them won't solve our problems either. You know, Scripture literally says, God appoints every person in those positions of leadership. Take that and mess with that for a while. God put that, whoever's in office that you don't like, whether it's a president or whether it's a senator or whether it's a city official, God put them there. Mess with that for a while. God, what were you thinking? That's the problem. God thinks differently than us. And I fully believe, and I fully believe that the economic meltdown in the world is God's great move of compassion on us to get us to stop relying on our stuff and start relying on our God. If he has to take everything away from us, is that mean? Is that hurtful? Well, it's going to hurt maybe. No, it's not mean. It's love, because he wants us to be those called out people. And if we're putting our trust in something else, then a compassionate God in my mind would take that away so we could see what is truly trustworthy. Remember his promises. His grace is sufficient. You have that. His power is made perfect in your weakness. Every believer of Jesus, they come to a baseline humiliation within life, recognizing I have messed up. If you have not come to a point of brokenness, I said this last week, I fully believe it. If you have not come to a point of brokenness, you are not a believer in Jesus, because brokenness is the entryway to grace in Jesus. I don't mean that you sat curled up in the corner just miserable all your life, but I mean a point where you said, I have nothing to offer. It's an amazing thing when you realize you have nothing to offer. You stop relying on yourself. Stop relying on somebody else. You are a people, 1 Peter 2:9 again, you are a people for his own possession. He wants you. This is what I want to leave you with for today. Where am I headed with all this? There's another aspect of what happens when you become a believer. This is part of our calling as Christians. This is one way that affects your involvement at Journey, and whether it's at Journey or some other faith community, it doesn't matter. It's if you're involved in one, if you're a Christian, you're expected to be involved in one, then this matters. You are called to serve others. Jesus himself, 1 Peter 2 that we read before, we are called to follow his example. He said, I'm not here to be served. I'm here to serve people. And ultimately, every time he has to make a choice, he always ends up serving his Father. He says, I'm here to do the will of my Father. There is a stamp on the people who are followers of Jesus. They serve. I don't mean that we have 50 million positions here and you've got to figure out how to serve in 15 different positions. That's not what I mean. They have a lifestyle of serving. Do you know somebody like that? That's the person that always opens a door and never lets you open the door. That's just an act of service. That's the person who's always looking to help. You have a need, I'll come over and help with that. It's a person who does serve at a faith community. And sometimes when it's hard and it takes time. But there is something baseline about a person that the Holy Spirit is living within that emulates the example of Jesus to serve others. But here's the great thing. You know, I took you through the story of David and Goliath because many of you don't think you have anything to offer. But when you become a Christian, not only do you experience the Holy Spirit who intercedes for you, who ministers to you, even helps you understand Scripture in a way you never did before, actually gifts you with a way to serve people supernaturally beyond what you can do for yourself. And here's what I know, because I've tried it both ways. I've tried being a Christian who doesn't serve, and I've tried being a Christian who does. And the bottom line is, you do not experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit unless the Holy Spirit is fully working within you, including your service. Paul gave us some of the greatest teachings on how this works. This is what he says. We call them spiritual gifts if you've heard of them before. This is what he says in 1 Corinthians 12. There's four places in Scripture that talk about spiritual gifts, and 1 Corinthians 12 is one of them. And verse 4 says this. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but listen to this. This is how God wants to work within us at Journey. This is how God wants to work within this group of people, but also in the church at large. There are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, which means not all of us will serve in the same way. Not all of us enjoy serving in the same way. Some of us absolutely hate. You know, I hate to ask somebody to do an administrative task. Do you know why I hate to do that? Because I hate administrative tasks. And I assume everybody else does too. And then I run across somebody and they're like, I love it. And I'm like, what is wrong with you? Because I'm not gifted for it, but they are. It's the Holy Spirit working within them. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God. Now, the same God who was the God of David. The same God who was the God who walked with Adam and Eve. The same God who parted the Red Sea. The same God who was in the furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The same God who has been there to bring restoration and life within your life. That same God who is going to come again one day and is going to draw us to him. That same God who sent his son to die on the cross for us. It is that same God who empowers them all in everyone. And in you, it is the same God who was at work then. It is at work today and will be at work tomorrow. The question is not, why did God stop working? The question is, why did we stop relying on him to work within us? For some of us, it was not anything sinister. We began to believe the people that told us we couldn't do it. It wasn't enough. God didn't matter. He's outdated. We began to believe that. You want to write down something. Last week, I shared one of the mysteries. That if you want to be a disciple, it's not just about receiving. If you're not giving what you know to somebody else, what you're learning won't matter. The cycle is reciprocal. It's just one of the mysteries. The more you give, the more you receive. It's one of the mysteries that you have to trust God with. The same happens with service. There is something within you that says, I want to find people that will serve me. One of the reasons that it is now an epidemic. Church hopping is an epidemic named by every religious group in the United States. I go here for a while, I go here for a while, I'll go here on this week and there on that week. I have a smorgasbord of activities. I like the worship here, I like the preaching here, I like the small group here, and so I go to three different churches so I can bring it all together. I don't serve at any of them, but I'm getting what I need. Again, that reciprocal mystery is you have nothing when that is what you are looking for. Number one, if you're going to write anything down to take with you and where I hope that we can go together as a church is this. You are called to serve. There is a difference in being called to serve and being expected to serve. If our goal is simply to build a large organization where we have lots of people, lots of chairs, lots of money, lots of fun, cool stuff to do here, you can be expected to serve so we can build our organization. The organization is not the point and is not the goal. If anything, it will be the byproduct. You are called to serve. God has said, serve others. Jesus said, I'm serving others. Follow my example. Serve others. That may mean that you serve somebody at work. That may mean that you bring lunch to somebody who's hurting. It may mean that you open the door for somebody. It may mean that you go and fix somebody's car. It may mean you go and work on somebody's house. It could mean any number of things that we give and we help. We serve others. Why? Because we want something in return? No. We've already received everything. We've got the Holy Spirit that's working in us, moving us to serve. You are called to serve. And if you think that you can't do it, you can. Don't be like the nation of Israel who cowered before Goliath. Be like David who was confident in a God who said, nothing can stand against you. You have something to offer. You are called to serve. One of the most beautiful things whenever we are called to do something, God never says, do it and good luck. I hope it works out because if it doesn't, that's it for you. He never says that. Have you noticed that? You know, every time God says he's going to do something, you know what he says? You're going to do it and I'm going to do it through you. Every time. Find me one that he doesn't say that. Every time, I'm going to work this through you. I mean, my power is made perfect in your weakness. In other words, stop getting in the way and let me work. You are empowered to serve. Spiritual gift is a supernatural ability. Starting point, one of the things we're doing with starting point is baseline. What does the Bible say about being a follower of Jesus? We're going to walk through what happens when you become a Christian. I really don't think many people know what happens. I think they think it opens up a list of obligations. But instead, there's so much you receive from God at the moment you become a Christian. We want everyone to experience that fully and to move forward in that. And so starting point, we're separate. It's already become two classes. Because there's just no way to make it all happen in one afternoon. or just would give you so much information overload. We're going to separate out and do a solo class on spiritual gifts, a regular class on how are you gifted. Because we recognize some of you may want to go through Starting Point, understand the basics of Christianity, the basics of being a part of a church, and may be interested in what does it mean to be a member at Journey. You may be interested in those things, but yet not want to be a believer yet. You don't get a spiritual gift. You don't receive that until the Holy Spirit lives within you. The Holy Spirit doesn't live within you until you have given your heart to Him as a disciple. So not the same person may not want to be in both of those groups, and that's fine. And so we're going to spend some time just talking about what are spiritual gifts. There are documented gifts that Paul teaches on, and I believe there's even some that God works within us that may not even be mentioned. But you are empowered to do this. You're given the ability to do this. And the third thing I want you to know is this. There is no backup plan. Search the scripture. If you can find it, let me know, because it's time we move on to it. There is no backup plan. I've tried to find backup plans my whole life. I can't find any. Just live the life that I have shown you. Follow my example. Something amazing happens when we all begin to live this out. A real frustration and struggle comes when some live it out, but some don't. But there's something amazing that happens when we're all living this out. I don't expect you to remember all this. I want you to listen to Ephesians chapter 4. It's another one of it's the second of the four places that spiritual gifts are talked about in Scripture. I just want you to hear how Paul describes the body of Christ working and serving together, being empowered by the Holy Spirit. I just want you to listen to this, and I hope, like me, it draws you to want to experience this more. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, just listen. It says, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, which is, again, such great imagery. A prisoner for the Lord, not of the Lord. Did I say of the Lord? A prisoner for the Lord. He has a purpose. It's not. Anyways, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. You, me, all of us. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. He gave gifts to you and he gave gifts to me. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. In other words, referencing that Christ took the punishment for our sin, that we can have a relationship with him. And he gave the apostles, these are some of the gifts, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. In other words, we are built up by letting God use you and serving supernaturally through you. It builds us up. You think you don't have something to offer? Your service builds up the body of Christ. That's the church. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood or womanhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, listen, when each part is working properly, when each part understands what the Holy Spirit is doing within them, when each part understands their role in the kingdom, their role in the body, when each part is serving, no matter how small you think it is or how big you think it is, when every single one of us are serving in the way that God has gifted and called us, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We all grow when we serve. I've been doing this long enough that I know that for some to serve, and some have walked away from Journey because they didn't want to have to serve. And we don't make it a requirement to serve. You just can't grow as a Christian if you're not serving. And that's not me. That's not church growth. That's Scripture. We will build up the church by the Holy Spirit working within our lives. The last thing I would share with you, pull it all together, we must proclaim the excellencies who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. You have been gifted to do that. Now, I hope that in February, we'll give you an opportunity to talk to someone who will sit down and talk about your personality, talk about spiritual gifts, and show you how God might be working within you to do something supernatural, a supernatural gift, whether it may be hospitality or teaching, showing mercy and encouragement, whether it be preaching or showing care to others, whatever that is. As a community of faith, if we are all actively working in the way that we have been gifted, we will all be built up. We will all experience the work of God. We will all see the Holy Spirit active among us. And if you're like me, you think, oh boy, that's a scary proposition. Yeah. But since when was something worthwhile without some amount of fear? Let's strive forward for those things. Now, this is not a call because we have 15 new volunteer positions and we need 15 of you to sign up. We always have 15 positions that need volunteer. It's never new. I don't have a sign-up sheet for you to sign up for something. What I would invite you to is explore the gift that the Holy Spirit has given you, then begin to actively work it out wherever you are. I want to pray with you. We're going to sing one more song together, and we're going to take our offering here at the end of the service. I want to invite you that I know that there are people in different steps of their faith. I want to invite you that if you're a person and you want to experience the Holy Spirit, you're not up for just more religious activities, but you really want to experience God working authentically within your life. I just want to pray for you. When David was chosen to eventually become king, they said that God looked upon his heart. Your heart is broken and your heart desires to be healed and to know Jesus and to follow him. He already knows that. But I want to pray with you so that you know that. If you've decided to follow Jesus or you'd like to make some commitment in your faith, then on the communication card in your seat, you have a place to check that and just drop that in the offering bucket when it comes around. If you'd like to ask more questions or you want to talk to somebody, you can check that. If you have a prayer request, write your prayer request down. If you're our guest, we don't expect you or ask you to give anything financial. Just we would love to communicate with you through the connection card. You would just put that in the offering bucket. We as a church, bottom line, cannot move forward until we are all actively letting the Holy Spirit work through us. We are on target for experiencing that. But only if we are all committed to that. I'm going to be praying for you. You pray for me. Pray for us. There's one thing I don't want to miss. I don't want to miss what God wants to do in our midst. I don't care what it takes. I want to experience it. I want to see it. I want to taste it. I want to live it. I don't want anything to stand in our way. Pray with me that we would experience it. Father, God, your grace is beyond anything we can imagine. The gift of your love is more than we deserve. Father, I thank you for the many people in here today that they just radiate what it means to know you, the fullness of that life, the joy on their face, the excitement and the adventure that they live every day because you are a God who has called us to an incredible journey. God, I pray that we as a community of faith would experience that fully and we would not hold back out of fear or out of the belief that we are not good enough or that we don't have anything to offer because, God, you have supernaturally gifted us. God, help us to experience that fully. And let the desire of our hearts be to declare your excellencies, both in this room and in the rest of our life. To anyone that will listen, to anyone that we can bend an ear, how excellent of a God you are, how loving and graceful and giving you are. Father, I just thank you that you have called us out of the darkness. I thank you that you show us the darkness that we live in. I thank you that you do not allow us to be deceived. Father, I pray that we would honor that great gift. For those that are here today and the desire of their heart is to know you and they don't necessarily know all the steps or what they should do, Father, I just pray that you would just hear their hearts. As you hear their hearts, Father, I pray that you would just enforce within them all that you promised would happen, that heaven is rejoicing at their desire to follow you, that you are giving the Holy Spirit as a gift, that you are working within their lives to fulfill your plan for them, and that you are leading them on an adventure that is beyond anything they would ever have imagined for themselves. Father, I pray for those that right now they are struggling. They're not looking for an adventure. They're looking for rest because they're just tired. God, you can renew us, recreate us. Never let us lose sight of the greatness who you are and that you are active within our lives. Don't let us be distracted. Don't let us be discouraged. Father, help us to move forward in faith. Let's call this in Jesus' name.